I'm going to open up the door just for a moment and allow you into the world of a preacher for a second, because there have been times that right in the middle of a worship service, God laid on my heart that I wasn't supposed to preach the message that I was supposed to preach. And I'm hoping that this is not one of those times. But this morning, as I was sitting there in the worship service, God began to tug at my heart saying, and I felt like it was a question. I sensed like God was asking me a question. Scott, if this were the last message you ever preached on earth, would you preach the message that's contained what you prepared? And there for a few songs, I really wrestled with that whole idea, that concept. Would I preach this or would I abandon it? Would I talk to you to make certain that those of you that are lost without Christ, would I issue a special plea for you if there's those of you that are maybe there's issues between you and your spouse, would I make a special plea for you to get right with your spouse? If there's a relationship that's broken between a father and a child, would I do that? And of course, you know, those things are definitely on my mind. But then I really got thinking about the importance of what I wanted to share with you this morning about this whole idea of the treasure principle. If this were the last message that I ever preached in this life, would I still teach to you this morning of what the Bible talks about, the sacrifice of giving? And I came to the conclusion I would. I would stick to the very message that I had prepared to share with you today, because I do believe with all of my heart that there's one area of discipleship that we don't talk enough about. It's the area that Jesus is to be also Lord of our finances. And so if you're a teenager, if you're a child, I want you to hear this message just as much as your parents or as your grandparents would, because I believe that the last kingdom that we have yet to truly surrender to Christ is our pocketbook. Now, there was a story, and maybe you've heard this story. There's a story that I heard a long time ago about a pig and a chicken was walking down the street. And they were conversing about the poor neighborhood that they were living in, and finally, you know, the chicken looked over to the pig and said, you know, what do you say, bud? You know, let's give the people some breakfast. Let's give them some ham and eggs. What do you say? And the pig looked at the chicken and said, hey man, for you that's just something you're volunteering, but for me that's complete sacrifice. That was a lot better joke than you're laughing right now, folks. Do you get it again? For you, that's just a donation, but for me, that's a complete sacrifice. You get it, don't you? The chicken was just going to give an egg, right? But the pig was going to have to die? Well, once again, I'm reminded all that much more of why I need to teach this message. Here's the treasure principle, all right? Let's put it up on the screen and let's see it. Let's read it together. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Do you believe that? Do you honestly believe in the words of Jesus when he said in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, let's say it all together, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal, but store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal, because wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Last week, I shared with you two keys of unlocking the treasure principle. What do you use a key for? To lock things or to unlock them. What else do you use a key for? Do you use it for anything else? What about to start something? Like your lawnmower or your car? You know, if you have if you don't have a keyless entry, or maybe even to turn it off. Well, in a sense, we've been looking to these keys to help us unlock the treasure principle. And of course, the treasure principle, as we have just, you know, said before, was that you can't take it with you, but you can sit on ahead. And we've uncovered two keys in the last 2 weeks, and here are those first two keys. Number one, God owns everything. I am his money manager. I simply own nothing. Everything that I possess belongs to God, because God is the giver of every gift, and I am simply a money manager of God. And then number two, we talked about last week, that our hearts always go where we put God's money. Our hearts go to where we put God's money. Ryland said it exactly correct just a few moments ago when he said that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Oftentimes, we actually say the opposite. We say where our heart is, that's where our treasure is. And even though that might be technically true, It is more specifically correct when we say where our treasures are, where we put our money, where we put our finances, where we put our time. That simply reveals to the world about what we truly treasure. So Ryland is correct. If you really want to have a heart more for people that are lost, then give toward missionaries and evangelists that preach to the lost. If you truly want your heart to go toward teenagers and youth ministry and children ministry, then put your money in sources that reach children and then reach teenagers with the gospel. So where our hearts goes, that's where we put God's money. Today we introduce two more keys. Key number three. I love this one because it is so true. The earth is not our true home. Do you believe that? Do you believe that this earth that we live in right now is not our true home? Now, I love getting away on vacation, but I got to tell you, there's something special about coming home. I love getting away from the house for a few days, but then I'm ready to come home. I think the two-month sabbatical that you guys gave Sarah and I last November and December, as great as it was to be in a warm place in the middle of wintertime, we wanted to come home because there's just something about coming home. And yet, I am concerned that we have made this earth a little bit too comfortable for our own liking because we have forgotten that this is not our home. I want you to listen to what Paul said in Philippians 3:20. And this verse, every time I read it, it gives me goosebumps. I want you to think just for a moment of what Paul is saying. He says, "But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly awaiting for Him to return as our Savior." The Apostle Paul uses these two English words, that it's interpreted in the English, eagerly awaiting. It actually comes from three compound Greek verbs, or Greek words, and one of them literally is to welcome, or to come out of, or putting away all that should remain behind. And really what Paul is saying here is that he is waiting on tiptoes. He's waiting on the edge of a seat for the Lord to come back. Here's what I imagine that Paul is imagining when he wrote these words. The Father and the Son is having this conversation in heaven. "Dad, when can I go get my children?" "Patient, son, it will be soon." "Can I go now, Dad?" "Just a moment." "Dad, can I go now?" "Just a moment." Can I go now?" "Now you can go." Can you imagine with me for a moment about the anticipation that even the Son has in heaven today, knowing that one day, very soon, He will return for us. And the Apostle Paul here is talking about eagerly awaiting Him, but reminding us that we do not belong in this earth. Now, what has that got to do with the treasure principle? Well, it's got everything to do with it. It's got everything to do with it. Because as we live in this world, we get incredibly comfortable with the things of this world. We spend our money as if we're residents here. We put our emotions in as we are residents here. Let me ask you this. Do you anticipate a return of Christ? I mean, did any of you really think this morning that when you got up, that this might be the day that Jesus came, or that He would come for His children? You see, our ultimate allegiance, according to the Scripture, is to our true King, and that is Jesus Christ. Our ultimate allegiance to this true King is also to be true to His kingdom causes. In other words, the way that we spend our money, the way that we spend our time, the way that we use our talents, does it reflect as if we truly believe that Christ could return at any given moment? Listen to what Jesus said in John 18:36. Jesus answered the people, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom." And then He goes on to say at the last of that verse, "But My kingdom is not of this world." Jesus understood that His kingdom was something greater than limited to a short period of time of 33 years on this earth. But the question that we've got to ask ourselves is, do we believe also that His kingdom is what our lives is about? The key is using our resources on temporary things that have an impact upon eternal issues. 2 weeks ago, I issued a challenge to everybody in our church to do something generous with a portion of your income. And then last week, I gave you the very same challenge. Today, I give you yet a third challenge. My wife and I have been praying. We've been seeking the Lord. We've been trying to determine How do we get on the same page to know how we should give some of the finances that God has given us away? And I got to tell you, you might think that comes easy for a pastor, but it's not. It's not. I mean, we begin to pray about something, and I say, well, what do you think about this? And my wife will say, well, what do you think about this? And then we found ourselves late last night, you know, with just a few hours left of Saturday, a few hours left of the week, of saying, well, where are we going to put some of the extra part of our money? And to be quite honest with you, I'm pretty excited about the conversations that we're having, because that's not a normal conversation that husband and wives have. I mean, chances are it's probably not a normal conversation that you have with your spouse or your parents or your children. And the question is, why not? Why isn't that part of our conversation? You see, like I said earlier, this seems to be the last kingdom that often stands between a man and the lordship of Christ. And that is the finances that God has given us. You see, the pig really was correct. He was making a total sacrifice. And what about us? What type of sacrifices are we making for the sake of the kingdom? Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 12, 15. He gives us, I believe, a warning, he tells us. He says, watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his own possessions. How many of you, you get so excited when you get a phone number on your cell phone that you don't recognize? I mean, how many of that just thrills your soul, right? I expected you to raise your hand this time. Thank you very much. I mean, he usually lets me know that he's an Orthodox Jew or something of the day. Let's say that you actually pick up the phone of one of these unregistered numbers, and they say, congratulations, Dr. Oder. You are the winner of a free vacation. And matter of fact, we're going to give you a free 3-month vacation, not away from your family, but you have to take your family with you for 3 months, and you're going all around the world, and you find out that it's really legit. You just want a free vacation, and there's no strings attached. It's absolutely free. It won't cost anything, and they're going to take care of your food. They're going to take care of your lodging. They're going to take care of, you know, your airfare. Would you accept that? You better believe you would, and I say yes, you would, because, again, no strings attached. The only strings that are attached to it is that they're going to give you money when you're over there. They're going to give you an extra $300 a day to spend on anything you want, and the only strings that are attached on this vacation is that you can spend the money on anything you want, but you can't take anything back home when you come back to the United States. Anything you buy, you know, you're going to have to come back over, and you're going to have to give it to what's that place called? Customs and all that stuff. And so that's the only strings attached, all right? And so what are you going to spend your money on? Well, you're not going to spend it on food, right? Because if you spend it on all your food's already taken care of, right? And then they make a special deal with you, Scott. They make a special deal with you, and they say, now, you can spend money on anything you want, $300 a day, but if you do spend, for every penny you spend on Christian ministry or Christian missions, in other words, if you give some money away to a missionary, or if you give some money away to, you know, you find a church over there that's trying to minister to kids, and you give money that way, every penny that you spend on that is going to be credited back to your bank account back here at home. Now, would that change the way that you spend your money while you're over on vacation? Of course it would. And what is that, folks? That's the treasure principle. That's the very thing that Jesus talked about here in the Gospel of Matthew, the sixth chapter. That is the treasure principle. Why do we spend so much of our time and money trying to get comfortable here on this earth, when the Bible tells us that this was never a place for us to get truly comfortable? Even Peter gets into the conversation when he says in 1 Peter 2:11, he says, dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. I told you that a few weeks ago I was at a ball game, a football game, when two fans almost got into a fist fight. And one guy stood about 6 foot four, maybe he weighed about 260 pounds, and the other guy was about my height, and I'm telling you, lucky if he was 160 pounds wet. I mean, it just, you know, and yet that smaller guy, he was about to get into a fist fight with the bigger guy. And, you know, I'm sitting over there thinking, dude, man, don't, don't. Because I'm not getting in between you. I mean, I always am tempted to get in between fights, but there was no way I was getting in between that fight, you know, because that guy was so much younger or so much smaller. Well, as I thought about that, I think about the wars that we get ourselves into, wars that we cannot win, wars that we will not win. Wars that sometimes we fight against God, but here, according to the Apostle Peter, is that sometimes these desires for worldly desires wage war against our very souls. Now, did you hear that? Worldly desires, temporary things wage war against our souls. They make us forget that this earth is not our home. Remember, money is a tool to be used for the glory of God. Listen to this. Either you and I will give away our money and things, or they will be taken away from us at the point of death. Now, here's what the scripture says in Hebrews 9:27. Inasmuch as it is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes judgment. In other words, our deaths have been appointed because of our fall into sin. Christ knows when our last day will be. Now, I talk to people sometimes, and we talk about, would you want to know how and when you're going to die? And my answer to that is, no way. No way. I don't want to know how and when, you know, because then that's all I'll be thinking about is the manner of how I'll die and when that will take place. And yet, aren't we to live our life as if this were the last moment that we have? Some of you in this room, you have been battling cancer. And I guarantee you that it has made you think about life differently. Isn't that right, Dennis? I mean, it really stops you for a moment. It makes you think about life right now, not life a year from now, not life 2 years from now, even though we expect to have you 2 years from now. But you don't think that way when you're battling every day with cancer. You're thinking about, how can I get the most out of today? Well, folks, that's what I'm trying to say to you as well, that all of us ought to have that very same philosophy for our lives this very, very moment. I asked the question in my office this week, what would a life look like if it was lived with the philosophy that we're only on borrowed time? In other words, if we really believe that this earth is not our home, what will a life of a disciple truly look like? I want you to stop for a moment, and matter of fact, I'd like for you to participate with me, and I'd like to take some answers from the crowd today. If a person truly believed that this world was not their home, what would their life look like? Answers. It'd be great. Awesome. Okay, what were you saying? Okay. Okay. What would your action be like? What would your actions be?
Urgent.
Okay. There would be a sense of urgency. No fear, less stuff. Instead of upgrading, you might be downsizing. If you truly believed, you know, what would a life look like? I began to write down in my notes, you know, living like this world is your home will get you into all sorts of trouble. I wrote down, it will blind you to the most important things in life. It will teach you to place importance on worldly things. In other words, if you live like this world is your home, it will trick you into believing that personal success is more important than eternal things. It will rob you of the most important lessons that Jesus has to offer. It will take away peace. It will steal your happiness. It will misplace your joy. It will cause you to lose complete perspective of life, which, by the way, describes most people that I know. It might give us the taste of heaven on earth for a short time, but it will ultimately lead the masses to a devil's hell. Key number three is that this world is not our home. Key number four, live for the line, not for the dot. Now, this will make sense, perfect sense in just a moment. Colossians 3:23 is a verse of Scripture that I committed to memory many years ago. I kind of look at it as a theme verse of every Christian's life. It says, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart, not working for man, but working for the Lord. But then he goes on to say in verse 24 of that very same passage, Colossians 3:24, it says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, of your inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Meaning that there is a reward waiting for those who make God the priority of their lives. So what is the dot and what is the line? The dot is this life. Why would Randy Alcorn use a dot to represent our life? Because life, according to the Scripture, is like what? A vapor. It's here for a moment, and then it's gone the next. But the line, not a dash, the line can go on eternally. It has no beginning and has no end, because that's what eternal life is. Live for eternity, don't live for the dot. An amazing thing happened on September 25th of 2017. I, your pastor, turned 55. Let me say that again. 55. Is that not crazy? Yes, it is. I mean, that's ancient, isn't it? 55. 55. 55. The only comfort I have, the only comfort I have, this is going to cost me, is that my wife is 2 years older than me. That's the only comfort. I mean, now listen, I'm not going bad here, because if she can be that good looking, you know, 2 years older than me, then there might be hope. Hey, by the way, honey, I found out today, and this is a rabbit, but I'll come straight back to it. I just found out today through Carol Palmer that there is a lady in the church that thinks I'm good looking. 90-year-old Lou Urban thinks I'm good looking. Now, maybe she's losing her mind, I don't know. But I'll take any compliment that I can get. 55. I remember the day that I thought 40 was ancient. And then I turned 40. And even if you say, oh, don't worry, Scott, 55 is the new 40, that still sounds old, doesn't it? The older we get. Wow. Jim Elliot, the Christian missionary who lost his life at the age of 29 because he took the gospel to a small village people of Ecuador, understood the treasure principle quite well. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, gaining what he cannot lose. Let me say it again. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, gaining, or what he cannot keep, gaining what he cannot lose. He understood the treasure principle when it comes to life and death. Listen, we often think that what we give away through our tithes and offerings, or whether we give to a missionary or we give to a certain cause, we often think that once we give that, we'll never see it again. But according to the treasure principle, that's not true. Somehow in God's economy, he's going to credit that to us that we'll be able to use at a later time. You see, when you give money like to Mindy Russell, who, by the way, is in Nicaragua, who will be back Monday night, you know, if you are part of that buying a T-shirt for her or for yourself and helping her on her trip, or whether you gave cash to her, whether you put money in the offering plate for our Lottie Moon Christmas offering that we're going to start taking up here pretty soon, or whether you sponsor a teenager of going to camp, you know, every time you invest in the kingdom, the Bible says that that will be credited to you yet in the next life according to the treasure principle. I want you to listen to what Randy Alcorn said in his book, The Treasure Principle. He said, giving is not divesting, it is investing. It is getting a payoff way beyond its original investment. You remember when I said to you at the beginning of the message today that I had to ask myself the question, if this were my last message on earth, would I still preach it? I want you to listen to more examples that come straight from the Word of God. Not Scott Carlson, but let the Word of God bring conviction to your heart today. Jesus told the young rich ruler in Matthew 19, the young man said to him, all these things I have kept, speaking that I've done the commandments. What am I still lacking? And Jesus said to him, if you wish to complete or if you wish to be complete, if you wish to go to heaven, if you wish to come to my kingdom, Jesus said, go and sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Come, follow me. In other words, heaven was not the treasure. There would be treasure in heaven waiting him. And then in Luke chapter 12, Jesus said to his disciples as they were going out on mission, he says, sell your possessions, give to the hurting, give to charity, give to love, make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes nor a moth destroy, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Once again, reinforcing, not where our heart is, our treasure will be, but where you spend your money, that's where your heart will be passionate before. And then Paul got into this whole thing in 1 Timothy 6 when he said, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Time out for a moment. Do you remember the grid that I gave you last week? You know, for those of you that say, well, I'm not rich, I don't have that much. If your household makes $50,000 in a year's time, you are where? You're in the top, what? 10%. If your family makes $30,000 a year, total income, you're in the top 15%. We are wealthy people. I said this at the first service, and let me say it again at the second service. One of the reasons that we always feel that we're under the gun, one of the reasons that we always feel that we're, you know, that we're not rich, we always feel like we don't have much money, number one is credit card debt. It's also because many of us have bought homes that are bigger than what we can truly afford, or we drive cars nicer than what we really can afford. But it's also because we spend money on things like cigarettes, on dip, on cable, on internet, on, you know, the nicest phones that they have. You do know, don't you, that there are cheaper ways to live life than many of the ways that we choose to live life. Now, I'm not saying there's things wrong. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with cable television or watching your favorite sports team. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is that we should live for the line, not for the dot. Is it wrong to be motivated by rewards? Absolutely not. Notice the rest of the scripture in 1 Timothy. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. And by doing this, they will be storing up their treasures as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. Rewards are God's ideas, or is God's idea, not man's. Wasn't ours. James 1:12, Luke 6:38, Matthew 6:6, found in your scripture, all of it speaks about the rewards that God has given us. Let me close with this thought. What does living for the dot look like? What does that look like? What does living for the line look like? In other words, if we really believe what we say we believe, what does it mean to live for the line? Several years ago, we had a young man in our church in Missouri who was absolutely convinced that his son was going to be a professional athlete. At least bare minimum, his son was going to be a college athlete, and he determined this when his son was 5 years old. 5 years old. At 5 years old, he had his son out running drills, and he was convinced that his son was going to be a college quarterback. Well, let me just say in love, this boy was anything but an athlete. If anything, I saw frustration upon this boy's heart at 8 and 9 years old when he wanted to go out and have fun. You know, instead of going out and having fun, his dad was making him do all these drills because he was going to make this, you know, make it into the big league. And I remember I had a conversation one time with the father. And I said, listen, I said, I don't doubt your love for your son. I don't doubt that you want the very best for your son. But have you ever considered that it might be best to teach your son, first of all, how to love God with all of his heart? So just in case that he doesn't make it into the professional ranks, that he has a faith to fall back on? You see, what my friend was doing, he was not living for the line. What was he living for? He was living for the dash, or he was living for the dot. when I was in high school, and I'll conclude with a story. When I was in high school in Hobart, they never taught us anything about preparatory schools. I didn't even know what a preparatory school was until later in life. Of course, a preparatory school is a private school that's supposed to do what? It's supposed to prepare you for college. A lot of college athletes today, have gone to these preparatory schools, and they were taught how to play college ball while they were in high school. Well, the church is supposed to be a preparatory school. Except the good news is that when we send you out, we bring you back in for holy huddles, and then we go back out again. I'm afraid that as a congregation, sometimes we have failed by not preparing our people for the whole gamut of discipleship. I told you last week that stewardship is lordship, and that lordship is stewardship. But I want to add one further layer to that today. Discipleship is stewardship. Discipleship is lordship. Don't tell me that you are a committed follower of Christ when you are chairman of the board of your finances. This sermon is not about getting more money in the offering plates. If that happens, then so be it. But it's about making certain that our resources, the resources that we manage for the Lord, is in line with Christ. And I want to tell you, there are some that hear my voice right now, and this is going to be the very thing that keeps you out of heaven. You say, how could you say that? Because that's exactly what Jesus said to the young rich ruler. The young rich ruler, though he had obeyed a bunch of lists of regulations, he had dotted the I's, he had crossed the T's, he had yet to understand that God owned everything and that we're to live life not for the dot, but for the line. So if this were my last message that I ever preached, may I plead with you today that you understand that God owns everything. We're simply money managers. Where our treasures go, our heart will follow. In that this world is not our home. In that we live not for the dot, but we live for the line. Let's pray. Father, do what I cannot do right now. Awaken people that are spiritually lost. And God, I know you can do that. I know right now, if it would be your will, we could extend an invitation and many, many people could come to know you as Savior. I pray, Lord, that you would do that very thing. I pray that our connection room would be filled with people that are seeking after something more. I pray that those that hear my message today that are ripe for harvesting, I pray, Lord, that you would put an ugly taste in their mouth about how they've been managing their life, and that they would want to know a better way, that they would desire something different. And I pray that today, Lord, that we would be able to help point people to the saving grace of your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray for those that are going through a rough patch in their life right now, that today would be a day that they would surrender to you and they would learn to trust you again. I pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. My wife and I are going to be out in the main foyer, but today, if you'd like to talk to someone about your relationship with Christ, please stop at our connection room and let our ministers talk with you. I'm going to give it back to Rylan now.